much for your word, the healing balm of Gilead, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, giver of life. You continue to pour your spirit upon us. Show us what you have for us and change our life by the power of your word, God. There's only one thing that can change our lives, God. It's your word. Not my word, not Marty's words, no pastor's words, only your word, God. Please, God, may there not be persuasive encouragement, but supernatural power flowing from the heart of a creator and a redeemer. Amen. Amen. The first thing that we have to establish with tonight's Bible study is a fundamental understanding that you love life. I will reiterate that. We have to establish a fundamental understanding that you love life. Not afraid of death. Some people are only alive because they're afraid. Some people are only alive because they they're caught someplace in between the limbo of oh well and whatever. Serious. Through history, if you think about the thousands and millions and billions and maybe trillions of people, of humans that have existed and not existed, think about for a second how many have come into existence and then ceased to exist. So at what point in time does it really stop mattering? Well, we know that is the enemy's plan. The schools will teach our kids now about evolution. You were originated as a monkey anyway. You really don't have a purpose in life. And you got to get what you can get when you can get it. One of the hardest things to explain to people, especially young brothers and sisters, is that the definition of all your goals and dreams, if not founded in God's plan for your life, in time will seem meaningless. I've met and had the pleasure of raising up young brothers and young sisters who have achieved these incredible goals. To be a movie star, a rock star, a big fighter, a YouTube sensation, a Insta famous, whatever. And they find the same thing happens. At first, the awe and wonder of all of your dreams coming true is a pinch me moment. I can't believe it. And the ability not to worry about money is another amazing adventure. But they all find out the hard way. Unless you love life because God gave it to you, you're going to wake up one morning and go, is this what it's all about? Is this everything that I expected? Is this what I thought? Why is everything not making sense all of a sudden again? And the next conquest and the next goal. At most of our levels, this is really hard to wrap your head around because money's so tight, especially these days. It's really, most people have no clue. Like, dude, I don't even know what you're talking about. You know, and everybody says, well, you know what? Let me try. Let me attempt this feeling of not having to worry about bills or fame, fortune, or how do I convince you that God has a plan for your life? How do I convince you that at some point in time in your wandering, God looked at your path and said, man, I got something so special for you. And it only stops when you die. There is no getting off the road of semi-generic success when you're walking with God. Every day is success when you believe and you love life. The enemy's plan for you is to get you to not care about life. Who cares whether you live or die anyway? Depending on what you have, what you don't have, what you've been told about yourself, what people have told you about yourself. I mean, at what point in time do you just like, who cares? I said, just another person, just another monkey in this world who just came and went, big deal. Right or wrong? Just another non-success story. So how do I get you to believe that your life is precious? Well, I think this psalm, it has this little bit of glue to make something more important stick to something that's less important. Because in the midst of your fight, on your way to where you're not going or maybe are going, on the journey to feeling your lack of importance, I want to get you to see you're far more important than you believed. And there's so much for us to do. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, wherever we're working, wherever we're, there is so much to do. Coming here tonight, my mother-in-law Faye said, you know, the sickness is the enemy. You got to get up there and preach. And, you know, it was like encouraging words. Yeah, thanks. You know what I mean? But I didn't plan on teaching tonight. I just planned on showing up and receiving a word. And Marty said, oh, no, you got to do your thing. And then my wife said to me, see, it's what my mom said. This is her word of prophecy to you. It's like you forget for a minute. You get so wrapped up in your own head. Well, what's the difference? Is this what I was supposed to do anyway? Verse 1, chapter 72. It says, a psalm of Solomon. If you're new to Scripture, Solomon wrote the Proverbs. His father, King David, wrote the vast majority of the Psalms. This psalm is attributed to Solomon, but it is what's called a royal, majestic, messianic psalm. He does something that Paul explains, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians, I don't remember exactly, where he says Paul was given a glimpse into eternity, a simple look. I want you to think about Paul's life for a second. In and out of prison for no reason other than he was a Christian and he was preaching the word of God. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was diseased. He was bitten by a venomous snake. I mean, think about it. At what point in time do you just go, okay, done. I've convinced myself anyway that heaven is real. Dying has got to be a lot easier than living at some point in time, right?
Do you ever say that? Dying is a whole lot easier than living for some of us. So why are we struggling for life anyway? If we're going to heaven, what's the difference? Why am I fighting this thing anymore? That is the question. You got to fall in love with life. God has a plan for our life. He has a purpose and a meaning. Nobody here is like an incidental.
Oh, yeah, well, maybe Eric's got a plan for his life, but Ivy?
No. Every one of us.
And for you guys, you sit here and you go, well, of course God has a plan for your life. You're preaching God's word.
Like, it wasn't always like this. You guys that know me.
So Solomon, he gets this glimpse into eternity. And it's a sweet glimpse. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy. And he will break in pieces the oppressor. He gives a little hint into the second coming. Not the coming of Messiah. Some would even suggest what the Bible calls the millennial reign, which is after the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Which, going by what's going on in our country now, is not far away.
He says, man, I see it. It's clear. Justice, equity. The people who have been oppressed are going to be rescued. The people that have been forgotten will be remembered. The people who tried their hardest will be rewarded. He has this glimpse, man, and it makes everything make sense. Fall in love with your life. Don't ask yourself what you're doing and why you're doing it and how you're even doing it. Listen, I'm not encouraging you these things with some empty words of,
let me tell you why.
I'm telling you, I understand. Like, you sit in the middle of this misery sometimes and you're wondering, what am I even doing? Heaven's so real. I believe so much in heaven. What's the big deal? What am I holding on to? Life.
They shall fear you as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Saba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. If you've not yet gotten sick and tired of the mocking of the irreligious, if you've not yet gotten sick and tired of watching people on TV pontificate about who they think God is, if you've not yet gotten sick and tired about watching America's quote-unquote pastors, religious leaders, popes, all these things, if you've not yet gotten sick and tired of going, you don't know him at all. He said, the writer Solomon, he says, listen, he's going to be more than anything you imagined. Everything. I promise you, he's going to make everything right. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Everybody that mocked will mourn. They that pierced him will weep. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's got to be one of the most difficult things in the world that my father is the strongest, mightiest, most awesome God on the planet, and he won't flex any muscle yet. It's just so frustrating to me. Oh, my God is a big God. My God is a big, awesome God. There's no like wrestling match, you know, here's the devil and here's... over, done. And I'm so tired of trying to defend God. Like, when are you gonna make your enemies lick the dust? I'm so tired. But I know the answer to the question. It's an answerable question. There's too many people who aren't saved yet. And in weakness, his strength is made perfect. In weakness, salvation is brought. But to read this messianic, majestic, royal psalm, it's gonna happen. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. I don't like 12, 13, and 14 here because I feel like excluded. Like there was a point in time when I was just a working guy, you know what I mean? And didn't have no money. Me and my wife borrowed, begged, and stole to stay afloat, you know? And that's when we fell in love with God, and that's when I wanted like these verses to come to pass. But now that we've been working regular job and 30 years have gone by and God's been faithful to his words, like, I guess I'm not poor and needy anymore. Now that doesn't exclude us because God's mercy and grace is upon us, but I wanted to really reach down into somebody's heart here and realize that this is for you. You are poor and needy. You're broke and you scrape by. You gotta beg, borrow, and steal sometimes just to get through it. And here, he says, I know what you gotta do to make it. Someday you're not going to have to do that anymore. I love this. Verse 15, and he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And then in verse 20, prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Now, because the reason it says that is because these things were compiled by different people. There was Hezekiah that compiled some of them, and David compiled some of them, and the men of David's band compiled a bunch of these things. Originally, the Psalms were broken up into four or even five books. So there's no confusion there. This is another book. If you look, it says, if you have New King James or a King James, it's book three, Psalm 73 to 89. But it's an interesting thing that happens here. I try to pull you into this glimpse of, like, the millennial reign, this amazing picture that... Now, some of you guys that might be new to Scripture, you might be like, man, that was really, really beautiful, but I don't understand. Listen to me. He skipped. How do I say this? Like, imagine right now if somebody comes out and makes this amazing prediction about the Super Bowl. The Super Bowl isn't for a few months if it happens at all, right? What if, oh man, there's going to be this amazing game and here's how it's going to happen. And what are you talking about? This is what this guy, Solomon, just did. He just made this amazing prediction about something that hasn't happened yet. It's not like Solomon had any point of personal reference here. Like, what are you talking about? I'm talking about something God showed me that I think there's people that need to know. And God just kind of, according to the Scripture, he revealed himself to Solomon a couple of times in a miraculous ways. But there's always that returning to earth. You ever jump off a fence or off a wall, and instead of landing on the balls of your feet, you land on your heels, and you're like, oh, man, it like shakes your whole back and neck. That's how Psalm 73 starts. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So, just the opposite of what happens here in Psalm 72. Psalm 73 begins, it's credited to Asaph, and Asaph says, you know, why should I do anything good? What is the point of doing anything the right way? The wicked prosper. Boom. That's it. The wicked prosper, man. Why should I do it? You know, like the old saying, I gots to get mine. Why am I not getting mine? Why do anything right at all? Is anybody keeping track? Continuing. Asaph describing what he sees. There are no pains in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Asaph, so frustrated. Maybe you've been there. You just watch these people who prosper and prosper and prosper, and they mock God and they mock mercy and they mock people. All they do is get stronger, though. They don't have any problems. They don't get sick. Anybody know, you know what this guy's feeling? Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained down by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?
He says they take it all. They don't leave nothing in the bottom of the cup for anybody. They take it all. They don't care about anybody. Like, whatever. You ever meet anybody just completely unmerciful? Completely selfish. I don't care about nobody, about nothing, zero. I don't care. Nobody's keeping track. It doesn't matter. You know that guy from work? You know that guy in your family? You know that guy? That girl? Asaph was like, it's like a modern day Christian. I mean, why are we doing anything the right way? Why? Why? What are we doing here on a Wednesday night? What do we do anything? You feeling that one?
Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. You know,
why did I have to get sick? Why did my family have to get sick? Why? Why did you all? I mean, you're in church. I mean, I want you to think about how far removed this thing gets in your brain. This gets so crazy. Like, wait a second. I go to church every week. I at least do my best. There's people out there who, I mean, you see what's going on now. Any chance they get, looting, stealing, robbing, taking, stabbing, shooting, people dying in the streets every single day. And they ain't getting sick. They ain't getting... The ones that get arrested, they're getting off. The prosecutor's letting them off. Just don't worry about it. And you think to yourself, what am I doing? What am I doing? Serving kids at church. Making meals for people. If God is so sovereign and God is so merciful and God is so equitable, why is anybody who goes to church here sick? Why do we have a coronavirus outbreak in this church? Why? Does that make any sense whatsoever? Why? Yeah. She said, the Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust. You don't get exclusionary progress here. You don't get to walk through this life like things aren't going to affect you. And the funny thing is in the end, God uses that even more so in a way that probably annoys me more. Because nobody's going to get to heaven and God's going to say, or whoever it is that's at the gate, you know, we all used to, as a Catholic, we think Peter will be at the pearly gates. Pete's going to go, no, I'm sorry, you can't come in here. And you go, wait a second. Of course I didn't become a Christian. Why would I become a Christian? Christians never got sick. I wasn't a Christian, and I always got sick, and I was broken. It's not how it works. It's going to work just the opposite. Oh, no. God withheld nothing good from you of the world. And at no point in time did you look and say, thank you, God. You completely ate, wiped your mouth, and said you did nothing wrong. The Christians took it and took it and took it and still praised God. You following? Yeah. Asaph was struggling here, guys. If you all haven't struggled here yet, I mean, just for entertainment's sake, just for my own entertainment, I mean, does anybody know what I'm... Okay, so we're not alone. Anybody else? Okay. So we all feeling this thing here. Why am I doing the right thing? Where's my reward? Then Asaph says, you know, if I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to this generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. When I thought of how to understand this, it was too painful for me, Asaph says. Been a bummer of a couple of weeks around here. And wondering why God's allowing these things to happen. I mean, it's not like I had cancer, though. It's not like I died. It's not like... You with me? It sucked. Goodness, Ryan, stop feeling sorry for yourself. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood. Then I understood. You know when? When I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you will despise their image. Man, if you've not been alive long enough to see the terror of death fall upon those who didn't care about life, if you've not been alive long enough to see the wicked and their prosperity come to an end, if you've not been alive long enough to watch a rock star commit suicide, hanging themselves, shooting themselves, if you've not been alive long enough to wonder and say, that guy? That girl? If you've not been alive long enough to see the cruelness of time afflict the beautiful until they can't take it anymore because they don't like the person they see in the mirror, and they can buy 100 mirrors and they put them in a dozen homes. How stupid was I? This is what Asaph now says. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I might declare all your works. Wow, what two opposing positions that end the same way. Close your Bible. My idea tonight was to get you to
have a view, a glimpse of what I've been trying to convince myself of for the last few days? Love life. Love life. You're not just another being walking the planet, and well, if you die, don't worry about it. You know, how many people do you know that have died? They've come and they've gone, and their life started and their life ended, and oh well, what did they leave behind? What did they have behind? What did you leave behind? What legacy? What changes did you make in other people? Did you fulfill the plan that God had for your life? God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose and a meaning. And it's got to be better and more than just to get through the day stoned or to get through the day straight. We've got to find ourselves in love with life. What did we do today in life? Love life. Amen.